The text is the gospel reading from St. Mark. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." "You see all these great buildings," replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you'll stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Here ends the text. Tick, tick, tick. The countdown to the last Sunday of the church year begins today. Today it's 3, next Sunday it's 2, and then it's done. 3 years ago, I preached the same text under the theme, "Firm unto to the end." Today is part 2. How can the theme not be firm to the end? The antiphon repeats, and the gospel ends with the solemn words, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." For those studying Hebrews, end is the telos word, and that right there tells you a lot. It shows up 3 times in our text, and it means much more than just the finish, kaput, over and done. We'll get to that, but first, you have to believe there is an end in the sense of over, done, finished. All created things, those of men and of God, will end. Whatever you think permanent is but dust in the wind. Man-made buildings that scrape the sky or God-made mountains that fill it will all come tumbling down. The disciples are fixated on that sort of end. They ask Jesus, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will the sign be that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Fulfilled is connected to telos. It's syntelei, meaning to end together completely. And it doesn't just say they asked Jesus. No, they kept on asking him. They really wanted to know the when of this type of end. Jesus responds by listing the things people usually take for the end. The things false prophets use to gain a hearing and a following. Jesus says you're going to hear of wars, rumors of war, nations against nations, earthquakes, and famines. Then Jesus says, but the end is still to come. These things aren't it. The destruction, the pain, the tragedy that accompanies the failing of this created order is not the goal, it's not the point, it's not the aim of God. No, says Jesus, these are the beginning of birth pains. Birth pains aren't the baby. Birth pains aren't the end, the goal, the purpose, the aim of pregnancy. A child is. If you want to focus on the birth pains on the way to the end, go ahead. But then be haunted by the words, "He who stands firm to the end will be saved." Because if you think you can stand firm to the end, you're sorely mistaken. 1 Corinthians 10 says, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Pride, not wobbly knees, says the proverb, is what goes before a fall. Think of it. We almost always fall when we think we won't. Peter said, "Even though all fall away from you, I will stand." Peter fell not once, but three times, only hours later. What chance do we, who are so easily deceived, have of standing firm so that no one deceives us? What chance do we have of not being alarmed when we're so quickly alarmed by financial crisis, flu threats, and terrorist attacks? Understand this. It wasn't a crisis in my finances. Swine flu didn't strike me down. Terrorists didn't attack my house or my city. Just the threat, just the possibility alarmed me, quaked my heart, and weakened my knees. And you think I'll stand firm to the end? Even if I somehow escape deception and panic, do you think I'll stand firm if betrayed by local churches for physical punishment? Do you think I'd stand firm when put on trial by the political world? Do you think I'd be able to stand firm if I was betrayed, as Jesus promised will happen to some, to death by my family? Could you? How can either of us, when we can't even handle Jesus' promise that all men will hate you because of me? Surely you caught this. All the betrayal, all the flogging, all the charges at the hands of church and state, says Jesus, are on account of me. And yes, this is the bold, emphasized, emphatic me. And what about the turmoil, the trouble, the upheaval in the family that leads to betrayal, rebellion, and even death? This too, Jesus says, is because of me. This time, though, it's not emphatic. It's almost anticlimactic. Jesus goes through the many people problems his followers will have in church, state, and family, and concludes, at the end of the day, all men will hate you because of me. You're going to stand firm when all it takes to deliver you, to stop the betrayal, rebellion, hatred, and death, is one sentence from the lips of St. Peter. I know not the man. If you only knew the history of the church, you would see how easy it was made for Christians not to stand firm. First, they were asked to deny Jesus. If they couldn't do that, at least put a pinch of incense on the altar for the goddess Roma. If they couldn't do that, at least pray with the pagans. If you'll just do that, you'll be let go. Your property won't be confiscated. Your family won't suffer. You'll live. I can't stand firm to the end. No how, no way. But I can endure on the way to the telos, to the goal, to the fulfillment, to the point of my life. Our insert translates stand firm. The New American Standard, the ESV, the King James, the New King James, and all the Beck Bibles translate endures. This is the word for remaining under a load, a burden. It doesn't imply willpower, but resignation. Here, it's resignation to the will, the ways, and especially to the love of God. Jesus does not say endure to the world's end, but to the end he has for us. There's no definite article here. There is no the before the word end, as there was the first time Jesus used the word. God has a telos, he has a goal, he has a point for this whole created order, and he has one for you as an individual. That goal, that end, that point isn't an everlasting life in a fallen, corrupted body. His goal is not that you live to be 100 or 50 or 30 or 20 for that matter. His goal is that you live forever. The goal, the end, the point the Lord Jesus has for your individual life isn't financial wealth, medical strength, or emotional health. All this he might, all this he could, all this he has given you, even as he might give them to the unjust, the unbeliever, or even the persecutor. All this he can give without any cost to him. He could bring you to such an end, goal, point, cheaply. But the goal the end he is bringing you to is a new heaven and a new earth and a new body and life. That cost him dearly. A lot more than you know. Your telos cost him everything. God went all in to bring you to the end, the goal, the place he picked for you. He pushed into the pot his only beloved son. He put him on the table. Actually, he put the table, the two tables of the law, squarely on top of him. And as Samson carried the giant gates of Gaza to the hill of Hebron, Jesus carried the two tables of the law that are far too heavy for us to carry and that convict us every step of the way. Jesus carried them all the way to a hill called Calvary. But keeping God's holy law perfectly, that was not enough to appease the wrath of God against our sins. That wasn't enough to purchase new bodies and life for us, let alone new heavens and a new earth. It wasn't enough that God the Father had to watch His only beloved Son fulfill, keep, live under laws that were never meant for God. No, He had to watch His divine Son suffer, bleed, cry, and die to pay for our breaking of the law. We rightly stand in awe of men who have shed their blood to gain a beach, to win a bridge, to protect a city. We speak in hushed tones. We take our hat off. We decorate their graves. But if they gave their blood for us personally, if we were on that beach, at that bridge, or in that city, well, we're overcome with thanks and humility. How much more do we revere, honor, and give humble thanks to the God who shed His blood for us? Remember the movie Saving Private Ryan? How often in Ryan's long life did he remember and give humble thanks for that squad of men who went through figurative hell to save him? How their sacrifice must have emboldened him, must have encouraged him, must have strengthened him to endure. Your Lord Jesus went through real hell to save you and to save just you for a goal, a fulfillment, an end better than a fulfillment that is far better than you can ever imagine. Let this embolden you. Let this encourage you. Let this strengthen you to endure. But there's more. Private Ryan remembered all that men did for him while standing at their graves. We remember all that God did for us at His altar. And we can do more than remember here. By partaking of the same body and blood Jesus gave and shed for us on the cross, we are strengthened and preserved in the true faith to the end, to the goal, to the fulfillment that God has for us. Yes, there are birth pains to go through. There are deceivers to watch out for. And there are panics to avoid. But birth pains say new life is on the way. The woman who finally goes into labor is glad that the pains have started and is encouraged to endure them, not because she likes pain, but because of what is at the end of those pains, new life. As bad as the turmoil, as bad as the persecution, as bad as the hatred may get for all who bear the name of Jesus, nothing stops Jesus from bringing forth the new life He has planned. The gospel will be preached to all nations. The one thing that Satan would frustrate, would stop, and would put an end to is the one thing he'll never be able to. New life that is forgiven, resurrected, endless life comes from the gospel that Jesus carried away God's law that makes guilty the world and suffered its eternal death sentence in place of the world. New life is birthed and lives from this gospel being proclaimed. And though Satan would muzzle it, though Satan would muffle it by persecution, threats, false teachers, and even death, he can't. Where one gospel preacher dies or apostatizes, the Lord Jesus raises up another till all nations have heard. That's encouraging, that's strengthening, that's emboldening. But there's more. When all that is in all that is physical in you wants to die, to give up, give out, give in, the Holy Spirit won't let you. The Spirit given to you in your baptism always constantly takes from Jesus and gives to you. He gives what you don't have and ought not to look for inside yourself. He gives you the holiness, the strength, the endurance of Jesus. When the devil stands up and questions your endurance, don't look inside of you where the devil's pointing you. Look outside. Look outside to the crucified Jesus on you in baptism, in you in communion, and for you in the Word. There is your endurance. There is your end. There is your goal. There is your telos. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.